The first of our two Bible readings tonight come from Isaiah, beginning in chapter 52 at verse 13. And we're going to go through to 53 verse 12. It's on page 523 of your Red Pew Bibles. So verse 13 of 52. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up highly and exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured, beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors."
Okay, our second Bible reading tonight is continuing on in 1 Peter, and we're in chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. It's on page 858 in the Red Pew Bibles or on the screen behind me. "Slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they held their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls."
Hi everybody, it's good to see you again. Just a couple more things. Camp, if you want to help, there was a few people this morning that gave money. It's wonderful if we can support them. It's $160 for a kid to go to camp and many can't afford it. Give that money to Luke if you can. Not tonight, and just let him know if you can another time. The other thing is there'll be one person who's not going to be able to go to camp because he's going somewhere else and I'm looking for him. Where are you? You know who you are. There you are. Luke. Yeah, not Luke Bartlett, Luke Field. Luke Field is heading over to Indo for 7 days to work with Ash and Kaz to use some of his physio, mad physio skills over there. And as he continues to think about how he can use his gifts, please be praying for Luke. We wanted to mention that. And actually, I'm just going to ask him to stand up. I'm just going to pray for you now, if that's all right, brother. Like, would you join with me in praying for Luke as he goes away? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Luke, for the man you've made him, for the way that you've gifted him with these skills that he's learnt over the years. And now as he goes to Indonesia, we ask that you help him to use them, to learn more about you, that he works well with Ash and Kaz, and you give him little opportunities to continue to discover how it is that you might be able to use him into the future. Father, please continue to teach each and every single one of us as you're teaching Luke, and might we be able to listen tonight as we open up your word together. We pray all of this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thanks, mate. Please have 1 Peter open, chapter 2. We're going to continue in our series tonight. We were going to be looking at all the way to the end of verse 7, but you can understand with everything that's happened tonight, we're just going to verse 25. We're going to focus in on slaves tonight, okay? And also, please, everything in our service is important. Everything. That's why we do all the different parts. If we can focus in now for a little bit, open up God's word and understand this stuff, I think God has something to speak to us. So please do your best as we continue on. We will be going over time, just so you know, it's 5 to 7. I'm going to pray that we can stay together, that you can bear with me, that I can bear with you, and that God will teach us tonight, most importantly. So let's do this. Our Heavenly Father, it is incredible when we reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus made, that he was willing to undergo the insult of crucifixion. A man who was perfect, a man who had done no wrong, took that in order that we might be able to be redeemed, that we might have our sins forgiven and so live for him. Help us to keep that right in the forefront of our minds as we look at this passage today as Peter addresses slaves. Help us each to be very honest with ourselves about how we feel and how we feel sometimes entitled and that we have rights that should be met. And instead see that our lives are an opportunity for us to bring glory to you, no matter what it is that you call us to. I pray that you help me to be clear, to be engaging, that everybody stays awake, alert, and interested in what it is that you have to say to us tonight, in and by and through your word. And we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. I hear this often. I've said it often. I've felt it often. I don't know about you. You probably have too. It's just not fair. I can't believe that that has happened to me. I can't believe that that person's put me in that position. I can't believe that I'm going to have to do that. It's just not fair. You've said it, haven't you? Or you've at least thought it in situations, those times at work where you have to do that little bit of extra work. At school, when the teacher calls you out and you know you didn't do the wrong thing, ain't fair. In relationships, we do it all the time. It's just not fair. And particularly for us as people who have quite a lot of freedom today, people like us who have quite a lot of rights, who have established them, who understand them, and people today who have a lot of personal rights that we believe we should have, we say it a lot. It's just not fair. Personal rights. I don't know about you, but I think we're a people who are very quick to claim them, aren't we? Very quick to name and claim them and establish that we have a right in a particular situation. But we don't always have to do that, do we? We don't always have to claim the rights. We don't always have to name them. Because at the very heart of this passage that we're going to look at today, at the very heart of Peter's directive for a Christian life, how we write Christian all over our lives, is an example of one who didn't. One who didn't claim his rights. The very heart of this passage, this whole section, is Jesus' unjust suffering and sacrifice, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 that we heard read earlier. Peter masterfully, later on, uses this to say to slaves, to all of us actually, whatever your station, whatever your situation, wherever you are at work, maintain the motivation, the right motivation. Living in holiness, in reverent fear of God, right where you are. And this all extends from what we started to unpack last week, verses 11 and 12, didn't it? Where Peter now turns to the people and starts commanding them to live these lives as foreigners and strangers in this world, that God might be glorified. What an opportunity, as aliens, as strangers in this world, to live lives that others might glorify our God. You want that opportunity? Well, why do we miss it so often? I mean, and we have some big opportunities every day. Let me tell you, every day you have opportunities. They might be small moments, but they're big opportunities. And the church has missed massive opportunities. Let me recap you if you've not been with us in 1 Peter. What we've been doing is we've been trekking through this book, seeing who we are initially, because that's what Peter was doing. He was establishing the identity of the people so they understood who they were, giving them the foundation to then be sort of propelled out. This is who you are, people. This is what God has made you. You are then going to have to live with this in mind. Verse 9, we heard it prayed earlier of chapter 2. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's who you are and that's what you're for. Your nature and your purpose, so that when he gets to verses 11 and 12, we understand, okay, we're aliens, we're strangers, we don't belong in this place because we've got a kingdom to come, but we live here in such ways that others might see who God is. And then what he does is he applies it to these three situations. And the first was what we saw last week, the state, okay? We saw what this means to play out there, that we are free in Christ, but we're free to do good, not evil. Free to live as slaves, it says. Let me show you that, verses 16 and 17. Verses 16 says to show proper respect to everyone, to live as God's slave. That's going to be key when we step in and start talking about slaves. And then verse 17, to fear God. And so then this week, because Ange dished it to me, we're doing slaves, okay, just slaves. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at spouses. These 2 weeks that we're looking at now that are in red up on the screen, are what is often called the household code. So there's also children are added to this in other ones across the scriptures, in other places. There's wives, husbands, children, slaves, masters are addressed. The house. What happens in the household of the Greco-Roman world? And what Peter does is brilliant. He is incredibly balanced because he doesn't just say, hey, so you guys, you chosen people, you Christians, now that you're all holy and stuff, go and make sure you never have any influence on or from anyone. Take yourselves away. Maybe move to Lithgow, because that's heaps far from everything. Go stay there and start a monastery. Yeah? Not like the Sister Act one, like a monastery. Or just hang out maybe in your little holy huddles each week. Or opposite to that, now it's time for you to start screaming at the world. You're all wrong. Somebody says. In verses 11 and 12, he does say, abstain from evil desires and maintain a God-glorifying good life. But how? By accepting and rejecting aspects of the world you're in. You have this newfound freedom. How are you going to use it? We have a beautiful little daughter named Tilly. She's recently discovered a newfound freedom. You know what her newfound freedom is? She is a menace when it comes to... She's got the most, like... She can say no and then give this look that's just terrifying. Because you're just like, doesn't matter what I do right now, there's no chance of getting you to do anything. She's managed to figure out she can say no, and sometimes we've got no idea what to do in that situation because she ain't doing what we're going to ask her to do. Or she'll do something crazy. Because she can be. She's got this freedom where she knows that she can behave however it seems that she wants. She sort of says, Mum, Dad, I'll do what I want. That's Tilly. She's 3, all right? But I think sometimes we can be just like Tilly. Peter actually, throughout this section, is concerned that the newfound freedom for Christians might cause people to be a bit like Tilly. I can do what I want. Now, it's not that extreme in his circumstance, though I think we probably relate a little bit more. Because our love of freedom means when Peter uses the word submit, when he addresses slaves the way he does and then uses Jesus' life as an example, we probably will squirm a little. So we have to listen carefully. Because otherwise this whole section doesn't make any sense. We have to listen carefully so that we understand it. Having addressed the state relationship, how Christians relate to the state, to the governing authorities, he now addresses slaves and he gives them the motivation and foundation for how they're to be living, for good living as slaves, for how to do what verses 11 and 12 just said to do. In your station or in your situation where you are, maintain the God-given motivation. Verse 18, this is his command. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Slaves, in reverent fear of God. That's been chucked in there so that you understand why it is that they're doing it. But pause for a second. Sounds a little rough, doesn't it? And later, we read elsewhere, Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he talks about staying in that situation as slaves. Whatever situation you found yourself in, try and stay in it. Why, we might think? And why tell them to submit to these masters? I mean, what does submit mean? We use this word, or people hear that word all the time, and we're a bit like, Next week I'll say more about how we kind of focus on that a little bit too much. But submit means to live obediently within the order that you're in. Again, this doesn't mean total obedience where there is conflict with God's word, because he is the one to be feared above all. But note, it's within the order you're in, and that's going to be key today. Peter says to Christian slaves, live obediently with your non-Christian masters. But more than that, what's more confronting than that statement? It's when he says to do it. When did he say? The end of verse 18. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Good and harsh. Be good, obedient workers, even when they are hard. This is why we must remember the motivation. In reverent fear. Whoa. In reverent fear for the Lord's sake. And verses 19 to 20 make this even more clear, because we need to make it clear, doesn't he? Peter needs to make this clear, because you're going, really? Are you really saying that? What about their rights? The motivation, verses 19 to 20. He says, for it is commendable. This is the reason. It is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Twice he uses this thing, commendable. Did you see that? Commendable at the beginning of verse 19, at the end of verse 20. Both times in reference to who? Before God. Now, this commendable phrase is a little phrase that describes whether someone is pleasing another or not. Let's say, it pleased Vic that Brett made her a coffee in the morning. It was commendable to her, yes? It didn't please Vic that he forgot it was hers and drank it. It was not commendable to her. Now, I would never drink Vic's coffee. She orders something very different to me. But you get the point, yes? Commendable or not commendable, pleasing her or not pleasing her, it's the same for God. Why is he telling them to submit? For the main motivation. Not simply to please their master, but to please God. Just like when submitting to the governing authorities we saw last week, it is for the Lord's sake, to please him, to promote his name. What might cause us to squirm is that this actually pleases God. Yeah? Peter tells them God is pleased when you suffer for doing good, when you suffer unjustly. For all this to make any sense, it is important we understand slavery in Peter's context, okay? And then we look at the foundation. So we have to first understand slaves in the Greco-Roman world. And the first thing you need to know, they were never normally addressed. No time was there elsewhere that a slave was addressed the way Peter is. Peter is elevating them as God does above the social status that they've been given. They are on equal footing to all at this point, no matter their social status. He's addressed them the exact same way throughout the letter. It's also important we understand slavery in the Greco-Roman world was very different from slavery experienced by African Americans in the New World of the United States of America. And it's very different to modern slavery today too. We need to acknowledge those differences to help us to apply this. In the Greco-Roman world, pretty much the entire economic system hung on it. It's kind of like if you went to Macca's and Macca's decided all of a sudden they couldn't hire teenagers, their entire economic system relies on that, doesn't it? I'm not trying to say they're slaves, but you can see how if you take all them away, their system just collapses. Who works for Macca's? Yeah, they're all looking at each other over here. That's right, exactly, teenagers. That's where we expected the hands to go up. Hungry Jacks? Nothing. Nobody's going to admit it. Connor, you used to. That'll do. All right, we move on. You get my point, though. It was estimated that 1/4 to 1/3 of the population in urban areas was slave population. So, like, that part of this church would have been slave population. They were connected closely to their masters, though. They had the power and sort of the prestige that their master had in society. Sometimes it was even desirable to be a slave. And they weren't just manual laborers. It was diverse. They were doctors, maybe physios, teachers, writers, accountants, agents, secretaries, all range of things. But the master was most certainly the head. This is a patriarchal society where he was at the head. He had the power over them, even the power to sell them into other slavery if he wanted to. And it wasn't unusual for them to punish their slaves. Slaves were meant to be loyal to their masters. They were meant to follow the ways and the way, what it is that their masters did. So for Peter, it was important that Christian slaves serving non-Christian masters didn't disrupt all of this. You can see why, yeah? Because then the authorities would immediately react. And there's less chance that masters would react poorly to good slaves, isn't there? It was important for Christianity, it was important for the gospel, it was important for God's glory that Christian slaves were good slaves. Peter is saying again, yes, you are free. But he says, don't use this freedom in ways that are not good. Again, I need to stress, this is not the same. And you can see how it's not the same as the African-American New World slavery, is it? It was not based on racial factors so that people were seen because of a racial identity as inferior for that reason. Many were even educated more than others. Many were slaves and had property of their own, even slaves of their own. It was a very different picture. It has to be said that sadly, the history of the African Americans and the slave trade has made it nearly impossible for some to hear this text. And that is understandable. We have to acknowledge that, of course. But there is a big difference. Peter is not talking about maintaining that situation, even when he makes the radical call that he does in a second. And he's also not talking about modern slavery. Modern slavery is not what's being spoken about here. See, some could go as far to say and argue that slavery generally is just immoral completely. But let me make it clear. Modern slavery is immoral. It is often denying all rights of the individual. Women forced into prostitution. Children forced into sweatshops with others too. Entire families enslaved to pay off debts. Girls married off, trafficked. Did you know there's 20.9 billion people in modern slavery across the world today? That's nearly the population of Australia in modern day slavery. And do you know who contributes to that at times? You and me. I think this is a chance again to remind you that our actions have consequences in that. We are free, but free to do good. We're free to wear what we want, buy the food that we want, eat the cheap stuff, buy the cheap stuff, but think about it. How that's impacting others. Because we're free, but free to do good. But having had all that comment happen, Peter's main concern, and even Paul's when he talks about household codes elsewhere, isn't primarily the transformation of the society. That's not what he's on about. That's going to come. That's going to happen. But he wants to see the transformation of the believers and ultimately the promotion of the gospel. God's glory promoted. That's the motivation. He wants to see the church have opportunity to grow, to show and display the glory of God. And so Peter does something brilliant and challenging for us. He both accepts and rejects the ways of the society that they live in. The extension of this is that all society will be impacted slowly, won't they? That lives lived radically, like yours and mine, I'm hoping, like Jesus, will reshape and restructure society. I mean, the abolition of the slave trade is an example of how that's happened, isn't it? Now, we don't have master-slave relationships, do we? Good. We don't have that. Given what slavery was and what it is now, the most direct way we can look to apply this in our context is what? What do you think? It's in our workplaces or in our main stations of life. We have the same motivation and foundation at those points. That hasn't changed. And Peter gives the foundation to set this all in place. It's important we see this. Have a look at verse 21. You can see in verse 21 on the screen, I've put in a bracket, 4. The 4 is there because it's trying to say, this is the reason we do what we've just said then just before that. It's explaining why he would say what he said. 4, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. This is why we do this. It is the very calling from God. As you follow the footsteps of Jesus, Peter uses Isaiah 53, weaving it in and out of his little story here to show what it means to follow. You remember primary school? Who remembers primary school? I remember primary school. Do you remember something like this in primary school? Can you see that? What is it? It's like when you learn how to write the letters. What do you do when you learn how to write the letters? They often give you that dotted thing, don't they? And you've got to sort of trace the A, you go up the mountain, down the other side, and build a bridge. You know, that's what you're doing. You follow the little lines. You follow that. You trace it. Did you know that the word where it says that Christ left us an example picks up on that? The idea of being tracing, following, going along those steps. It's almost like you could also say that there's been footprints set before us and we are meant to place our feet in those footprints as we go. This is the example that has been left, tracing. And what is the example? Christ's sacrifice. He says, you want to know how you write Christian with your life? You follow the example of Jesus. And where did his life lead? His footsteps led to a cross, didn't they? A willingness to suffer unjustly, just as Jesus did. To live what some call a cruciform life. And how do we do it? Verse 22 to 23. Just like Jesus, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus is the perfect example. A perfect man who suffered for doing good. Think about that. Think about that if you were a Christian slave in the Greco-Roman world. Innocently suffering. And here Peter says, you are like Christ. He aligns him with Christ. And he says, trust God. At the end of verse 23, he's saying, when he says him, it's the one who judges justly. He's God, yeah? Trust God. Know your cause is committed to the one who judges all. And trust that he will work it out in his plans, just as Jesus did. But this is hard. Because this will require the denial of rights. And it's not just the felt or perceived ones, but sometimes unjust suffering for doing good. You'll do good stuff and people will make you suffer for it. Peter is saying something incredibly hard, but wonderfully liberating. Because he says to Greco-Roman slaves, remember who these people are. There is dignity and meaning in your work. There is dignity and meaning in your life. There is dignity and meaning even in your suffering. You know who he says that to as well? He says it to us, to you, to me. What's crazy is sometimes I think we find it harder to hear than the slaves of the Greco-Roman world. I mean, if we're saying, whoa, if it's on the behalf of others, saying, wow, yeah, okay, we should be seeking justice, sure. But I think our entitlement gets in the way at this point. See, it's my right. But imagine an entitled Jesus. Praise God that his attitude was the attitude he calls us to. Humility, obedience, and trust. We must remember the motivation and foundation of the very lives we live if we call ourselves Christians. What letters are we painting with our lives? There's so many applications that could come out of that. What is painted across you? What is shown? What is it you write with your life? Is it all about time and money and body? Is it me? Or is our motivation to see that God is honored and glorified with our lives? But the most direct application is when it comes to work. And we should be willing to submit to our employers, the people who we live under, so to speak, in the order of the day. Employers, bosses, or if you're a student, I reckon teachers. We could think about that as well. Each of us needs to make sure our actions and behaviors have, and these are things that we're going to go through very quickly, the right motivation. I'm hoping you've got that by now. That we are consistent, because I think that's what he's saying, consistent no matter what's happening. Show us willing to suffer for good, but living within the order. Slaves were urged to submit. Why? Because disobedience brings disgrace to the gospel, but good behavior promotes it. And so think about the opportunities you've had. Maybe think about the opportunities you've had this week that you may not have taken. And then think about your motivation. What was your motivation? Was it to please God for the Lord's sake? Look closely at your work. Why do you do what you do each day? Why are you unwilling to do some things? I mean, it's going to show in all of our attitudes and our behaviors. Do these things change or are they consistent? Secondly, are we consistent? consistently good, meeting our obligations and sometimes even going beyond our obligations. We need to be consistently remembering our place no matter who we are and consistently obeying our boss no matter who they are. I had a mate, I was a teacher, we used to come to report writing time. He was terrible at writing reports. I mean, he would have been weeks and weeks and weeks. Like, reports would have gone out and then later on he might have been able to add them. He had no hope of getting things in on time and he knew it. He would say it himself. He was a terrible teacher, terrible at his job. He knew he couldn't do these things and he just didn't want to. If you're the one who is known for being lazy, you miss your deadlines, you're late, you make excuses, often being called out or called in to the office. If you gossip and you complain, you throw in those little snide marks wherever you possibly can to undermine the boss, particularly the one you don't like. There is nothing commendable about that. It doesn't matter who the boss is, whether they're good or whether they're harsh. I get it. It's not about you, Ange. I get it. I can remember being one thing for one boss and another thing for another because I liked that one. I didn't like that one. I knew what I could get away with this one and the other. Now, I was talking with Vic about this week. She's given me permission for this story. She used to work for, was it the Great Australian Ice Creamery? Ice cream. How good's ice cream? And how good's ice cream when you're a teenager and you've got friends that like ice cream and you're the one serving it? Because you know what you could do? If people come in, nobody knows how much ice cream is in the tub. So if you wanted to, I could say, hey, Jackson, come down. I'm down at the Great Australian Ice Creamery. I could give you a little scoop. All you got to give me is 20 cents. 20 cents, that's it. And you send them on their way. And how good is it when you get to do that and cheat your boss? How good is it when you get to lie about those sort of... Sorry, Vic, it's making it sound heaps worse. That's what Vic did. So she was like, everybody else was doing it. The problem was the camera that they all thought was just there for show weren't just there for show. And so she got called out and she got fired because she was cheating her boss. And she got caught for that. She wasn't consistently doing good. She wasn't working for the Lord, certainly not in that circumstance. What was she doing? Trying to please the peeps. And she got caught out. Are we consistent? I mean, think about it. That camera... There ain't a camera there. But if there was a camera there in your work at all times, what's it picking up? If you know you can get away with it, why do you do it? If you don't know if you can get away with it, what's the motivation behind what you're doing? Are you consistently good? Because when we are consistently good students, employees, all these things, what's going to happen is we might find that doing the right thing causes us to suffer. For slaves, it was directly from their masters. For living the good life, that means following Jesus. For us, unjust treatment is probably going to come from our, well, it's not really going to come from our bosses. I'm going to get to that with the under order stuff. Not from our bosses, but from those around us probably. Those people who think we are weak or soft or don't join in with the stuff that goes on in the office or down there, wherever. At school. I mean, this can be even harder when you're seen as the goody two-shoes. You always do what's right. Like, it's hard. It gets hard. If we suffer as a result of our obligations, if we are good workers, employees, and students, if we are mocked, mistreated, shunned, abused, and we can endure that, and if we are genuinely hardworking, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it might actually be painting those letters of Christian right across your life. It is not unchristian to suffer. In fact, it seems like it's very much the way of the Christian. But we have to want that identity, don't we? And it should be for doing good when the suffering comes. So be that person. Do those extra jobs. Yeah, the ones you're not even being paid for. Do the extra work, maybe without pay. Listen to your boss, your teacher, whoever is leading you, even if they are a so-and-so. Yeah? Because a lot of them are. Even if they are inconsistent, we won't be. Even when we might want to scream, it's just not fair, we will deny some of those felt rights, perceived rights, maybe even true rights for the Lord's sake as we follow in his footsteps. Now, in saying all of this, there are points because we live within the order. Contractually and legally, if it is right for you to protest, if it is right for you to draw attention to unfair treatment, unsafe practices, you should. Forced unsafe labour, practices that aren't right, being paid below award wages, racial discrimination, sexual discrimination is not on. I've met with people who have had to work with that, particularly young women in our society, who've had to wrestle with this. A woman whose boss was saying these comments that she knew were not right, but he kept being able to get away with it because he was the boss. She had to do something about it, as we should. We do not have to endure inappropriate sexual comments, inappropriate jokes, advances from our boss or someone who is in charge in our society today. We have laws against such things. It goes against the order. It's not what Peter's talking about. We are called to submit, to live obediently within the order that we're in. It seems that as Peter speaks to the foundation, though, the foundation which is Jesus' sacrifice, it's almost like Peter can't help himself. He has to speak again of the benefits we gain through Christ's suffering and his death. Have a look, verse 24 to 25. He himself, he says, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now that just wasn't fair. That he bore our sins that we might be free. Free to live the good life, following in his way. That people might see these strange sheep and go, what is going on here? They must have an unusual shepherd. They might see that unusual shepherd and praise our God. I have to say, we have so many opportunities. The truth is, we have to figure out whether we're willing to take them and live this life that we're called to. I'm going to pray we might do that. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the numerous opportunities that you give us to glorify your name in all sorts of different places, and particularly at work, at school, in those places where we're working under others. Help us to be a people who do not value our own rights so much that we sacrifice the opportunities to proclaim your glory. Make us good workers who are motivated by your glory, who are consistently good, who are willing even to suffer, and ultimately who long to see your name honored and glorified. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.